Welcome to Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors. I'm your host, Chris McGregor, and I'm delighted to be joined by Mike Aquilina, who is the Executive Vice President of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. Mike has written or edited more than 20 books on Catholic history, doctrine, and devotion. With Scott Hahn, Mike has co-hosted 8 series on the Eternal Word television network. Residing in Western Pennsylvania, he has been married to his wife, Terry, for 25 years, and they have 6 children. Mike joins us today to go inside the pages of his new work, Why Me? When Bad Things Happen, published by Our Sunday Visitor.
Mike, you surprised me with this one, but it's absolutely wonderful. It's one of the 30-minute reads from Our Sunday Visitor entitled, Why Me? When Bad Things Happen. And I didn't realize you had such a connection with Job, Mike.
Well, we all have a connection with Job, don't we, Chris?
We certainly do.
Because suffering is inevitable and it's universal. You know, we can try to avoid it, and we do try to avoid it because nobody wants to suffer. Pain is there to be avoided, but we all go through it, don't we? And we, you know, this should arrive as news to no one, but we're all going to die someday. And we're going to have to suffer along the way there. So we might as well think about how we're going to face suffering, how we're going to handle it, because suffering doesn't have to make us miserable. One of the reasons God became man was to show us that very truth, that suffering doesn't have to make us miserable. We can be happy even in the midst of suffering.
Well, I thought the title for chapter one was so apropos because I have a tendency to say this too often. Suffering stinks.
And it does. I mean, God gave us, he built us the way we are, with an aversion for pain. And pain is there to tell us what to avoid, right?
Mm-hmm.
So it's a natural thing to dislike suffering, to dislike pain, but it comes to us anyway. So what do we do with it when it comes? And that's the question we have to face, isn't it?
Oh, it really is, Mike, because it doesn't matter whether you're Warren Buffett, one of the wealthiest men in the world, or some child in some very afflicted third world country. The fact is, no matter who you are, pain is still pain, and we will suffer. It is just what it is to be a human, isn't it?
It is, and there's so many different kinds of suffering. We've done so much to relieve physical pain and physical suffering. You know, the pharmaceuticals industry has done a lot to relieve the effects of disease and the symptoms, mm-hmm. to make it easier to live with pain and to control our pain and all of that. But still, we have to face many different kinds of suffering. You know, the mental suffering, the spiritual suffering, the moral suffering is often much harder to bear than physical pain. You know, there's the suffering of rejection, of frustrated love, of not being able to find that companion, not being able to find a friend even. There's the sense of abandonment that so many people have today and loneliness. We're living in the middle of an economic downturn that's terrible. A lot of people are unemployed. A lot of people are underemployed, which brings a certain kind of humiliation with it. A lot of people have lost their reputation. A lot of people are victims of gossip and a lot of other problems like this. This is all serious, serious suffering. It hurts us. It weighs us down like the cross that's placed on our back. But, you know, there is a way to bear that cross and to bear it as Christ bore it, and to suffer with him so that we'll be glorified with him.
You're really talking about redemptive suffering, but I think that's a vocabulary many of us we're just not familiar with. I mean, we might have heard the term, but what does it really mean?
Well, it means that our Lord died. You know, God became a man, and he suffered, and he died to show us how to do it. He really was exemplary in a lot of ways, but it was more than that. He also wanted to show us how the story ends. He shows us how to suffer. He shows us how to die, but then he shows us how to rise again and be glorified with him. He assumed our humanity so that he could take us up into his divinity, so that we could come to share the very life of God. One of the most mind-blowing lines of the New Testament is in the second letter of St. Peter, in the first chapter. And there St. Peter tells us that by baptism we've become partakers of the divine nature. So God has empowered us to pour ourselves out as he pours himself out, because that's what the divine nature is. It's love. It's self-giving, life-giving love that just pours itself out without reservation. And that's what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That's the image of what God does in all eternity. Gives himself away, pours himself out in love. Mm-hmm. And he's teaching us how to do it. He's teaching us how to suffer. He's teaching us how to die. But all of that for a good reason, so that we can rise again and be glorified with him. And the great thing is that when he did all of that, he didn't do it for himself. He says in one place in John's Gospel that no one was taking his life away, but he was laying it down of his own accord. He was laying it down for the sake of his friends. There is no greater love, he said, than to lay down your life for your friends. Now, we might not be in a position where it's going to be obvious that we're laying down our lives to save the life of a friend. It happens sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
But most of us won't be in a position like that. So what do we do? Well, all of us go through these daily deaths, really, where we have to deny ourselves something, where we have to give something up, where we don't get what we want. We can offer that up, just the way Jesus offered up all of his pain and suffering, and it was ample pain and suffering. And we can make up in our bodies what is lacking in the suffering of Christ for the sake of his body, the church. That's basic Christian doctrine. That's a quotation from St. Paul. I make up what is lacking in the suffering of Christ for the sake of his body, the church.
Mm.
Now, isn't that amazing? Because nothing's lacking in the suffering of Christ except what he willed to be lacking so that we could be his co-workers. We could be his co-redeemers. And that's what happens when we offer it up. We're his co-redeemers, and we can offer our sufferings for the sake of those we love.
It reminds me of a saying I once heard, that grace pours out of the wounds.
Mm.
And that's really what our suffering is, are the wounds. And from that imagery of grace, what is grace in your mind, in your heart, Mike?
Well, grace to me is that participation in the divine nature, that sharing in the divine nature, the fact that God became a man so that we could become like gods, we could come to share the life of the Blessed Trinity. Grace is the life of the Blessed Trinity. It's heaven beginning right now, and God puts it in our souls. We can't always see it. Sometimes we do catch a glimpse of this life that he's given us, mm-hmm. but most of the time, you know, we're taking it on faith, and we know that heaven has already begun in our hearts, but we have to take it on faith, and we might have to live through a life of suffering as Jesus did. Now, a lot of times when we think about Jesus' suffering, we think about his last days, right?
Mm-hmm.
When he was betrayed, when he was rejected, when he was ostracized, when he was taken out and beaten, and he was flogged, and he was bleeding, and he was made to bear a heavy cross, and then he was nailed to that cross. And then he died a slow death of pain and asphyxiation.
Mm-hmm.
Most of us think of that as his suffering, but you know, mm-hmm. he knew ostracism long before that. His own family members, we read in the Gospels, his own family members rejected him. He knew what it was like to be on the run, to be hunted down. He knew what it was like to live poverty, and he knew that all his life. He knew what it was like to be misunderstood. Well, we'll all have to go through these things, probably not to the degree he did, but we'll all have to go through them, and we can see them, we can come to see them as a sharing in his life, and we can be happy through them. Mm-hmm. The saints have shown us that.
And you do quote the saints throughout this entire booklet, whether it's Saint Jane de Chantal, who's one of my favorites, along with Charles de Foucauld. I mean, saints who we don't associate necessarily that concept of suffering. So often we think of maybe a Thérèse of Lisieux, but all the saints, in their essence, at some point suffered. And that's what made them so also holy.
You know, you bring up St. Thérèse, and she was able to suffer and smile through it and love through it. That's the amazing thing. And I'm not only talking about her physical sufferings. I love the way she talks about the suffering of annoyance. And we find out when we read the biographies of Therese that there was one sister in her convent who really annoyed her more than any of the others. And Therese tried to be extra kind to her and to love her all the more and to see her as a path to God. And after Therese's death, that woman thought she was Therese's best friend on earth. Mm-hmm. And you know, she probably was. Precisely because of the annoyance and because Therese was such a great saint. But for me, the great icon of it, the great image of that kind of happiness and loving suffering is Saint Maximilian Kolbe. Mm. The saint who lived in the very, what we would call the very pit of despair. When we think of despair and darkness, you know, the image of it for us who lived through the 20th century is Auschwitz, the mm-hmm. Nazi death camp. And St. Maximilian not only died in Auschwitz, but he died in the very dark heart of Auschwitz, in the starvation bunker, where he was made to die slowly of starvation and dehydration. He was kept in the bunker for all that time. But you know what? He chose to go. He offered himself as a replacement for another man who was condemned to die in the bunker. Mm-hmm. And that man was a married man with children who eventually lived to tell the story. He survived Auschwitz, and he left, and he was with his family. But the most amazing thing about Maximilian was there he was in the starvation bunker, and they said that all around in the other cells, you could hear people moaning and screaming and crying out, "Why me?" But there in Maximilian's cell, he smiled, and he led his cellmates in singing hymns to the Blessed Virgin Mary. They died with songs on their lips. They sang as long as they could until they could not sing anymore. And after that, they said that he was the last to die, and he died with a smile on his lips. His own executioner testified to that. He died with a smile on his lips in the very heart of darkness. You know, we can learn to die that way. We can learn to suffer that way. And we can follow St. Maximilian as he followed Jesus through death to glory.
We mentioned Charles de Foucauld, and then you also spoke of darkness. And I just have to go to that first quote as you begin the book in particular, where Charles de Foucauld said, "God sometimes allows us to be in such a profound darkness that not a single star shines in our skies."
Mm. And if anyone, St. Maximilian, would have known that.
That quote reminds me, too, that for most people, for most of us, and it can maybe even sometimes be more anguishing than a physical suffering, are those emotional sufferings that we go through, those heart piercings.
Absolutely. One of the examples I use in the book is that it's a much greater suffering to lose a child than to lose an arm or to lose a leg or to lose your sight. There's just no comparison between that kind of mental anguish of loss and mourning and grief. It's a terrible thing to go through.
And again, you know, along with our Lord, too, as Catholics, we really appreciate the role of the Blessed Virgin Mary in that. We don't necessarily see in Scripture as someone who suffered physically, yet we know that her heart was pierced, and we know that she stood at the foot of that cross with her son, and that she too, as the queen of the saints, shining as an example for all of them and then ultimately for us, that heart piercing can be connected and united in joy as well. And that's a great paradox, as you point out in the book.
Yes. And that was one of the great emphases of Pope John Paul II, who was such a Marian pope, and so much of his devotion always returned to her and held her up as really the icon. There's so much in the devotional life of Catholics that keeps us focused on the blessings that Mary received, but also the suffering that she had to endure. So we have this clear sense that she was glorified, that she was exalted through her Assumption, through her coronation in heaven, but it was a long road to get there through those seven sorrows of Mary that so many people pray in those special rosaries. Mm-hmm. there's just so much that she had to endure on earth. Again, fleeing with a child and knowing that you and your child are in danger. That image in the book of Revelation of the woman giving birth and then the dragon trying to snatch up the child. I mean, any mother would know the magnitude of that kind of fear when your child is in danger. Well, you know, whether it's an illness or whatever. Well, she knew that the very forces of evil, supernatural forces of evil, were after her and after her son, and she had to protect him. She had to live life on the run. She had to endure, I'm sure, gossip and rejection and ostracism, and then even worse, to see her son go through that in his adult life and follow him all the way to the foot of the cross. There's so much that she has to teach us. And she, I think, is a key to understanding how Saint Maximilian could die with a smile on his lips, because he had lived his entire life just in close contact with her. He had such a profound Marian devotion.
Mm-hmm. You also quote, particularly in the chapter, rejoicing in suffering, one of my favorite letters in the New Testament. And of course, it's 1 Peter. There's something about 1 Peter. I mean, if you've ever gone through any ordeal or go through any suffering, or you ever wonder, why me, read 1 Peter and realize, why not you? And then be happy about it. I mean, come on, folks, be happy. I mean, here's the person who would ultimately be crucified upside down and give his life and had so many struggles, telling us to rejoice.
Well, Peter plays a key role in my book because he really does draw out so much of our Lord's teaching on suffering. It's Peter who brings on that great teaching when our Lord says that he's going to be crucified and he's going to suffer and he's going to die, and Peter says, "God forbid, God forbid," and our Lord says to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He just castigates him for saying this. He says that if anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross. He says we're all going to have to share in it. It's Peter who drew that teaching on suffering out. And Peter, of course, would learn the limits of his own endurance through humiliation and the shame of having abandoned our Lord and denied him three times. Peter would know a lot of pain. He would know a lot of suffering on his way to his eventual crucifixion in Rome.
Everyone suffers, but the Christian, there's hope. And that's what should bring the joy, is that there's something more here. And we know that. And you hear Peter just rallying everybody to that understanding, you know, go into that, your heart, you know there's something more here. Keep
Absolutely.
Going.
Absolutely. And again, the image of it is our Lord, and our Lord was the great pioneer, and he showed the way. But it's not like he just did that and then left us all to our own devices. He empowers us. That grace that you were talking about earlier, that grace that we received in baptism, and the life of grace that we receive in Holy Communion, as often as we go, strengthens us and conforms us to his image. It gives us his strength. We can be strong with his strength. And as we look at the lives of the saints, as we look at the life of Our Lady, as we look at the life of Saint Peter and Saint Charles de Foucault and Saint Maximilian Kolbe, all of these saints, we know that we can do it. They give us the encouragement and they show us that we can do it. You know, there's the great prayer, the Hail Holy Queen, and we hail Our Lady as our life, our sweetness, and our hope. And she will be with us to take us through that final portal into eternal life if we stay close to her. Our sweetness, she will be our consolation even when we're in that kind of pain. And our hope, you know, she is the one who has gone before us and has endured untold suffering by watching her son at the limits of human endurance when he was on the cross, and to watch him die in such a humiliated way. That's the limit of suffering. It really is, for a mother to have to go through that. And yet, she did it. And she knew his resurrection, and she knew his glory. She's our life, our sweetness, and our hope. We have to keep going back to her, as Pope John Paul did, and then we can spend our last days our last years, the way he spent his last years, in such a heroic way, in such a loving way, bringing life to so many others, bringing smiles to so many others, bringing happiness to so many others. We can do that, even if we're suffering.
You just got me there because, well, of course, I love the Our Father. Absolutely, that's the premier of all prayers, because our Blessed Lord gave that to us. But I have to tell you, the Salve Regina, that Hail Holy Queen, that's the prayer that's always on my lips. I mean, it is so beautiful because, and as you point out so beautifully, and you help guide us, Mike, that fairly pointless to try to run from suffering. You just can't. You just can't. We'll always catch up with you. The grace in what the Christian does is prays for endurance.
Yes. And even more than that, we have to try to love through it and continue to love, not be self-absorbed, but to be other-absorbed. You know, and at the end of the book, I try to give some practical ways to do this. And one way is to try to learn to be thankful. There's so much that the virtue of gratitude will do for us. For one, it will help us to focus on the things we have rather than the things we lack or the things we're in the process of losing. Mm-hmm. Because we're going to lose everything. That means that's what living is all about. We get older, we lose this and that ability as we go along. We suffer disabilities. We lose the things that we like to have. We might lose our taste for chocolate at a certain point. I hear that happens.
And, I don't want to know that.
and then our doctor tells us, you know, we have to give up one thing or another. Maybe it's tobacco, or maybe it's having that cold beer on a Sunday, or whatever it is that we take delight in. We have to give up so many of our delights along the way. We can focus on those and become bitter if we want to. But what it really is the point in that? We should be grateful for the things we have, because we have so much today. We have so much more than people have ever had before. I know that's not always a great comfort, but it should be some comfort. And if we make a habit out of the practice of gratitude, saying thank you to God at certain times every day, then we'll learn to accentuate the positive and to keep our eyes on what we have rather than what we lack.
I just say thank you, Lord, for you, Mike Aquilina.
Well, thank you for you, Chris. You get me excited when we talk about our Lord and about the faith we share.
For everyone out there, we're talking, of course, to Mike Aquilina on his recent book for Our Sunday Visitor. It's part of their 30-minute read series called Why Be When Bad Things Happen.
And of course, this is the kind of book you want to pick up and just have it on your coffee table just for friends come over. Buy a few dozen and then pass them out at your parish or amongst your work, or just to give people that hope that everyone is so searching for right now. Because the fact is, many people out there, everyone asks, why me? Well, Mike will help along with prayer to say, why not?
I have to give credit for the genius of this book, I think, to my editor, Bert Gezzi, because he's the one who came up with the idea of making it a 30-minute read. Because when you're suffering, it's not like you have a lot of time to spare, or you have a lot of attention span sometimes. You have to focus yourself, and you have to be able to get through something quickly. And sometimes suffering comes on you of a sudden, and you're struggling to understand it, and you have to come to understand it rather quickly, or come to terms with it rather quickly. And so Bert really did come up with this format of the 30-minute read, and I think it was a stroke of genius. It's just a very small book that you can stack up in a hospital waiting room or in the back of the church, or you can fit a bunch of them in your jacket pocket if you make sick calls and that sort of thing. So a lot of credit goes to Bert for coming up with a format that would actually be useful to people who are suffering.
Well, you do help us to see our woes as blessings. And ultimately, God does bring good out of all things. That's what Scripture tells us, right?
That's right. All things work together for the good of those who love God, and we have to keep the focus on that. He will bring good out of everything in our lives. Why me? What's the answer to that question? Well, why? Because God wants to make us more like his son, Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. He wants us to resemble Jesus Christ ever more through our lives. And in order for that to happen, we have to live as Jesus lived. And we have to suffer as he suffered. We have to suffer with him, and then we have to die with him so that we can rise with him and be glorified with him. The answer to why me is God's fatherhood, plain and simple. That's how we come to know that life with Father forever.
Well, I love it. It just reminds me of what we were taught over and over and over again, Mike. Why were we made? To know him, to love him, to serve him, and to be happy with him forever in the next, and to be with him in heaven. That's the goal, isn't it?
Yes, it is. And the lives of the saints teach us that happiness can even begin now, and even in the midst of great trials and great suffering and even great persecution. Chris, so you and I have talked about the martyrs of the early church so often, mm-hmm. and what amazed their persecutors was how they could joke with their torturers and kind of laugh in the face of so many things, and to go to their deaths with such happiness. I remember you and I talking about St. Lawrence of Rome, the deacon, who was on the gridiron being roasted to death, and he said, "Turn me over, I'm done on this side." You know, there's a kind of joy in that Christian confidence that good is going to come even of this. And sure enough, you know, Lawrence ended up inspiring 2,000 years worth of Christians because of his endurance, because of his joy, because of his suffering. He accomplished as much in those last moments as he accomplished in all of his years of ministry in the Church of Rome, and his accomplishments in those years were ample.
Mike Aquilina, it's always a joy. And of course, fathersofthechurch.com, the blog site. I hope everyone has that bookmarked. There you can also get a listing of all the other 20. How many books have you done? 20 plus, Mike?
Yeah, I think we're about 25 now.
I don't think I'm missing one. I think if I go back, yep, no, I've got them all. And I think everyone else should too.
Well, thank you, Chris. Thank you so much. And thanks for having me on today.
Thank you, Mike. God bless.
We've been going inside the pages of Why Me When Bad Things Happen, authored by Mike Aquilina. Mike's work can be found at thefathersofthechurch.com, or you can find it at any fine Catholic bookstore. To hear and download this discussion along with many others, please visit www.insidethepages.com. I'm Chris McGregor. Join me next time for Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors.